A reading from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8 and verses 12 through 18. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages, as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking in Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire, and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
May the grace and peace of our brother and teacher and Lord Jesus be with us, not just this day, but all of our days. How can we tell? How can we tell if we're in Babel or in Pentecost? It's a clever word, Babel. In this case, it is a play on words in several parts. On the one hand, the word Babel derives from the Hebrew word balal, which means to confuse, as God will confuse the language of the unnamed people in the story from the book of Genesis that Joseph read. But at the same time, those unnamed people actually have a name. Those unnamed people are actually a real people in a real place at a real time. They are the people of Babel, the ancient Babylonians, the Babylonian Empire. And at one time, the Babylonians would conquer and exile, scatter the vast majority of the ancient Israelites. The dream of the people of Babel was to, as we're told in verse 4 of the story, make a name for ourselves. What kind of name? A big one. The biggest. The dream of the people of Babel was to make the world theirs. It was for the people of the world to follow their ways, to, as the expression goes, have the people of the world speak our language. The dream of the people of Babel was one of domination, exclusion, uniformity, and self-exaltation. The dream of the people of Babel was to make themselves gods over the people of the world, symbolized by their attempt to build a tower to the heavens, to where God lives. But as we're told in the story, God watches all of this. God, accompanied by the members of the heavenly court. And in ancient Israelite theology, the heavenly court were those other divine beings that were believed to have been with, to have been living with God from the beginning of time. God sees what the people of Babel are up to, sees their attempt to make the dream of Babel a reality, and says to the heavenly court, we gotta put a stop to this. We need to put a stop to this before the dream of Babel becomes any closer to reality. Because if we don't put a stop to it now, there's no telling what they will do. Anything that they believe they will be able to do might become possible. And so God, as we're told, confuses the language of the people of Babel. God shatters and scatters the dream of Babel, which reflects the real historical event where the Babylonian Empire is conquered by the Assyrians. An event that the ancient Israelites very much believed was the hand of God, the Spirit of God, at work in the world in a big way. The same way that the book of Acts will tell us that that same Spirit of God was at work in the world in another big way about 600 years later. Before he died, Jesus promised his closest followers, promised the disciples, that after he was gone, God would send them help. A helper. And that that help from God would make it possible for them to go out into the world and carry on Jesus' mission. Carry on proclaiming and exemplifying Jesus' dream for humanity, God's dream for humanity that Jesus had fully embodied. 50 days after God would raise Jesus to new life. 50 days after a different empire, the Roman Empire, was convinced that they had shattered and scattered God's dream as it had been embodied in Jesus. the disciples are all together in Jerusalem for a day known as the Feast of Weeks, a holiday that at first was meant to celebrate the fall harvest, but which over time became more of a commemoration of Moses receiving the Jewish law from God on Mount Sinai. Jews from all over are in Jerusalem for that day. The Hebrew-speaking Jews from Israel and the Greek-speaking Jews from the territories outside of Israel. And for those Greek-speaking Jews, their word for that day was Pentecost. And on this particular Pentecost day, the help that Jesus promised the disciples from God would finally arrive. It would finally become realized, manifested within them, and then from them. And that Holy Spirit, that helper from God, would make it possible. It would inspire and empower the disciples to be able to go out into the world and speak about, proclaim about Jesus' life and teachings, proclaim the dream of God that Jesus embodied to those in Jerusalem, regardless of where they had come from, and then eventually to all people everywhere in a way that they could understand. And Peter would stand before the crowd that day in Jerusalem and relate that dream of God to one of their own ancient prophets. In the last of days, the prophet Joel said, the last of days, that time, that age when God's Holy Spirit makes it possible, brings us to the threshold of being able to make God's dream for humanity a reality. In the last of days, Joel says, God's Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. They will speak about and they will embody God's ways in the world. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. All of God's dream, God's ways manifested in the world. And yes, even your slaves, even servants, those considered to be the least in the eyes of the world, they too will have God's Holy Spirit poured out upon them. That is the dream of God that Peter relayed to the people in Jerusalem that day. It is the dream of Pentecost. And the dream of Pentecost is a far different dream than the dream of Babel. Because in the dream of Pentecost, all kinds of different people from all kinds of different places speaking all kinds of different languages are equal in the sight of God. They are all welcome. They are all included. They are all capable of receiving and then manifesting God's Holy Spirit out into the world. In the dream of Pentecost, no one is given permission to dominate. No one is given permission to exclude. No one is given permission to see themselves or try to make themselves gods over any other people. In the dream of Pentecost, no person, no group of people, no nation is chosen by God to be above any other. There were two reactions to Peter's speech, what is considered in the church to be the first official sermon of the church. There were two reactions that day. The first was dismissal. They're drunk. They don't know what they're talking about. Speaking nonsense. They're babbling. The other reaction, though, was, what does this mean? While others were dismissing the dream of Pentecost, others were asking, what does this mean? What does this mean for my life? What does this mean for my home? What does this mean for my community? What does this mean for our nation and the world? What does this mean? A question of openness, of possibility. The openness and the possibility of receiving God's Spirit and using it to make the dream of Pentecost a reality. It is the choice that we, as the members of the church in this day and time, still have. The choice of whether we dismiss the dream of Pentecost, or do we ask instead, what does this mean? And that question, that choice matters. It matters enormously. Because while the people of Babylon, while the Babylonian Empire may have been shattered and scattered a long time ago, the dream of Babel is still very much alive in the world. Because wherever anyone seriously seeks to dominate, to control, to exclude another people, another group, another nation, the dream of Babel is still alive in the world. Wherever anyone seriously seeks to have freedom of religion, but really means freedom for only my religion, and even more specifically, really freedom for only my interpretation of my religion, the dream of Babel is still alive in the world. Wherever anyone seriously seeks to exile or exclude another person or an entire group of people because they're not our people and don't speak our language, the dream of Babel is still alive in the world. A week ago Thursday was the commemoration, a day known as Yom HaShoah, Holocaust Remembrance Day. The Holocaust. Arguably, the closest descendant of the Dream of Babel in modern times. The dream of domination, of our people speaking our language only. During that time, during the Holocaust, a German newspaper took an incredible risk. It printed the transcript of a worship service, a dreamed-up worship service from Germany's future. And in that worship service, a minister stood before the congregation and demanded anybody who is not one of our people, who does not speak our language, must leave this place immediately. Not a soul stirred. So the minister demanded a second time, I'm telling you, anyone who is not one of our people and does not speak our language must leave this place at once. Again, not a soul moved. And so a third time the minister commanded, I will tell you this one more time. Anybody who is not one of our people and does not speak our language needs to leave this place now. And at that, the minister and the people of the congregation stood and stared in silence as the figure of Jesus on the cross in the front of the church climbed down and walked out. How can we tell if we're in Babel or in Pentecost? It depends on what we're really dreaming of. Amen. I'd like to thank you for being here this morning to share in our community's celebration God's presence and power and goodness and challenge and call for our lives, and hope that if you have some time after we get a chance to say hello, you will certainly stay for our annual all-church picnic here on the grounds. It sounds like it's going to be a great, well, I know it's going to be a great time. It always is. I'd like to thank the chancel choir and Dr. Thompson for their musical leadership today. Thank Joseph Mead for doing such a fine job leading us in the words of Scripture. And once again, formally welcome Carol Bailey and Carrie DeTillo Burdick into our community of faith, and I hope you'll take the time to formally and officially welcome them yourselves. So now, my friends, it's time for us to leave this sacred space and go out into the world committed to being Pentecost people, committed to capturing the dream of Pentecost in our hearts and minds and souls and hands, going out and helping to create the kind of world that God calls the world and all of us to be. People who do not seek domination, but cooperation. People who believe that all God's people are equal, that God's people are our people wherever they come from. Let us leave this sacred space in the name of the God who has offered us that dream. And we thank God for it. Amen.